This morning, I would like you to think a little bit during the service. Some of my best thinking, I put sermons on and think about other things. And you have permission to do that today. Because a lot of times the Holy Spirit will lead in other directions than perhaps the direction that I'm going in. So I want you to be sensitive to His leading today. And what I would like to do is at the end of the service, allow you an opportunity to witness. Now, witnessing is easy to do in a church service because we all, you know, we're amen, praise the Lord, you know, that's great and love to hear things like that. It's another thing when you're talking to someone who doesn't know the Lord. And so I was thinking maybe we should do that first here and then in other places. So at the end of the service, the question that I want you to answer is, what was it that convinced you about Christianity? What was it that finally tipped your mind, your heart, your spirit to say yes to the Lord Jesus? And if you can put it in a sentence, you know, maybe write it down on the back of the bulletin. What was it that brought you to the Savior? Maybe it was someone who loved you into the kingdom. Maybe it was a certain truth about Christ, a certain truth about Christianity. But what was it that brought you to that point where you were willing to say, Jesus said, if I open the door of my heart, my life, He'd come in. And at that point, I opened the door and I said, come into my life. Be a part of my life. Be my Savior. Forgive me my sin. Be my Lord. We're talking about a bold witness. Doesn't take an awful lot to stand up and say, this is what did it in a church service. But when we're out with folks who don't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, it takes a bit of courage. And that's what we're talking about this morning in our service. Paul had a great perception of sharing his faith in Christ. Bold witness. How many of you would like to have a bold witness? How many of you do have a bold witness? I'd like to hang around you. No, if you do. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. I don't think there's anything better than on a Sunday afternoon going home from church and being hit with the aroma of pot roast in the oven. All those flavors of meat and onions and carrots and garlic, if you like garlic, whatever you put on your meatloaf, just to come from a place where there's no aroma to opening up that door and just being hit with. Or when we have men's breakfast here at church sometimes, you know, that smell of bacon on a Sunday morning, and a lot of times I'm so busy running around that I don't eat on Sunday mornings, and then I come into the church and just go, ooh, wow. And I think that's what Paul is talking about when he's talking about the gospel and that bold witness and his feeling about himself being an aroma. Do you like smells? You know, I enjoy the smell of food cooking. I enjoy the smell of some people. I enjoyed, as a little boy, the smell of my father. One of the earliest things that I can remember is the texture of his suit coat. on my face in Sunday evening service as I sat on his lap during those services. But I can remember him coming home from work after working hard all day. And there was just something special about Dad and the aroma. And I never used that skin bracer, you know, that, but he uses that. And I still enjoy the aroma of my dad, and I'm glad he's with me today. But Paul had that perception of himself coming into the presence of other people as he shared with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just that smell of life. There was something about Paul when he came into the presence of other people. It wasn't always easy, and I don't think Paul would say it was easy because he would pray. He said in Ephesians chapter 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. What a privilege it is for us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we have something worth sharing. The apostles in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, they had throughout that chapter been sharing their faith. The religious leaders of the day had spent all of chapter 4 trying to figure out how to stop them. Well, Peter came to the conclusion and told them rightly so, should we obey God or should we obey you? Now, these were the political and religious leaders. It was politically incorrect for them to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in that day, in that place, in front of these people. And yet they did. And they chose to be beaten. They chose to be thrown into jail. And in the end, they came forth in Acts chapter 4. It says, when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Boldness. While everybody in that area was trying to get them to be quiet, they were speaking God's word with boldness. Now, that's the thing that I have the most trouble with. Boldly sharing the gospel, because by nature I'm quite timid. You know, especially, you know, you don't want to offend anybody, right? So the greatest problem that I have is the enemy within. There's an African proverb that said, if there's no enemy within, the enemy outside can do us no harm. It's a good one to remember, isn't it? Most of my problem in sharing my faith comes from inside of me. And I know that people need the Lord, and I know that God is working. So what is it that keeps me from sharing my faith? It's me. And I'm my own greatest enemy. What would the apostles tell me? You need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You need to allow Him to open up your eyes and conquer your fear and tame the traits that you have. Because the Bible says in Proverbs, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. When I really let God take control of my life, then I'm going to be fearless. I'm going to be bold in sharing my faith. And that idea of boldness can be translated freely, plainly, and with confidence. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 25, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. That word plainly is bold. Same word translated boldly, plainly. And then in John 7, 25 and 26, Jesus said, "So some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, 'Is this not the man whom they were seeking to kill? Look, he is speaking publicly.'" That's the word right there again, speaking publicly. "And they're saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they?" Because he was speaking publicly or speaking plainly or speaking boldly before them. If you consider the first few chapters of the Gospel of John, I'm trying to develop a plan where I can share my faith with the Gospel of John, because then I can give someone a little gospel and say, "Here, take this and read it through and see if these things aren't true." But in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, or the children of God, even to those who believe in his name." And as you look at the very first chapter, it tells you what John intends by giving you that Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John chapter 1 introduces us to Jesus, who he is, that he created all things. All things were made by him, and nothing was made that he didn't make. He is our creator. In Adam, you see, we all became sinners because we're related. All of us are related to Adam. So we have that sin nature. How am I related to Christ? How can it be that another person would be the head of all of us? In fact, all of creation. Well, that gave it away, didn't it? He created us! And as our creator, we are in Christ. As we are in Adam, we are in Christ. And so Christ died for our sins. So we're introduced to Jesus in John chapter 1. John chapter 2, we're introduced to his family. Remember how Moses had one foot in an Egyptian household and the other foot in an Israeli household? Jesus had one foot on earth and one foot in heaven. The Son of God, he is also the Son of Man. And that's introduced to us in John chapter 2. We're introduced to Mary, who said to Jesus, "They have no wine." And so Jesus took water and made wine. We're introduced that he goes into his Father's house, the temple, and cleanses it, that this might be a house of prayer. John chapter 2. John chapter 3, we're introduced to Nicodemus, the privileged. Nicodemus is one of the most wealthiest people in Jerusalem. And we're introduced to him in chapter 3. Of the Gospel of John, privileged person. In that chapter, we learn that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, the result of our sin nature, but have everlasting life, new life in Christ Jesus. Nicodemus, the privileged. In chapter 4, we go from the privileged to the poorest, where a woman comes in the middle of the day to gather water or to get water where Jesus is sitting by a well. Mary, five times she's living with somebody who's not her husband. I'm assuming unemployed because she's there in the middle of the day. A lot of people can identify with that these days. And Jesus reveals himself to her in a very special way. From the privileged to the poorest. Chapter 5, we're introduced to a man who's sitting by a pool of water, a man who's paralyzed. From the privileged to the poorest to the paralyzed, Jesus comes and meets us in our needs. And he does so in such a way that might be inconvenient for him. After all, Nicodemus came in the middle of the night to Jesus. Jesus could have said, "I need sleep. I don't have time to meet with you." But he took time to meet with Nicodemus. After a long walk, Jesus was resting by the well when the woman came in chapter 4. In the middle of the day, in the middle of the night, in the middle of the day, Jesus had time for people. And the man sitting next to the pool for 38 years. In the midst of a crowd, Jesus singled out that one person. And Jesus spoke to them all boldly. because he had the answer for their need. Religious people like Nicodemus need the Lord. Down and out people like the woman at the well need the Lord. Helpless people like the paralyzed man next to the pool need the Lord. And there are people who are all around us today who need the Lord. Jesus said, do not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. That's true today. We're to look for people who are ready to accept the Lord, who need him. There's a need in their lives, a longing, a desire. Jesus is giving himself to them, but they haven't heard about him, and they need to hear about him. So we need a boldness. We need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit in our witness, to be Spirit-led, to speak from a heart of conviction, to be courageously genuine, to have a desire to share our faith and the hope that we have, to be honest about our commitment, to be shameless, and to be fearless. I read on the internet that Brennan Manning died on Friday. A man of faith, a man who expressed his weaknesses in front of everyone, who talked about his relationship with Christ, but also the depth of sin that he fell into, and probably talked more or as much as anyone about the unconditional love of our Heavenly Father for us. And that's the kind of boldness we need, that genuineness. Not to puff ourselves up, perhaps like Nicodemus had done, being so religious, a member of the Sanhedrin, but to realize in the presence of God that we have such great need to be forgiven and to be willing to come into his presence just as we are. And to come into the presence of other people, not even appearing to be holier than thou, but to say, I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God and loved by my Heavenly Father, that Jesus truly has paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He changed my life. And perhaps it's hard to explain how we can have such conviction about who Jesus is and what he did for me. But there are some things in my life that give me really that confidence. And it happened when I was a sophomore in college. The one thing was the resurrection of Jesus. In a course on comparative religions where we were studying all of the major religions of the world, I started to question and wonder, would I have been just as happy having been born in a Muslim home or Hindu or Buddhist? Is it more which family you're born into that makes you what you are? And for me, the difference was not so much the death of Jesus, but the resurrection. And as I read the witness statements of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, the hidden Gospel of Isaiah in the Old Testament, looking forward to the coming of Christ, and the writings of Paul and other Gospel as he looked back at the Gospel of Jesus, I became convinced that Jesus rose from the grave. And that affirmed for me everything he said, all of the claims that he had made. And then there was a verse. If you'd like to look it up, it's in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And it says, for I am confident. And up until that time in my life, I wasn't very confident. I was a little wishy-washy. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And I said, when did God start that work in me? And I looked back in my life and I realized that was when I was just little. And I had first put my trust in Jesus and I had first asked him to forgive my sin and be my Savior. And that's when the change took place. And I could look back over the intervening years from the time I was 6 until I was about 20, sophomore in college, 19, and realized that he had continued that work. And there had been things in my life that had always been drawing me to himself. And he had been doing that work in me and keeping me close. And in the last 50 some odd years, he's still been working in my life and still drawing me closer to himself and still knocking and saying, remember me, I want to be a part of your life. And the door remains open and he continues to be a part of my life. Well, I was going to ask you to give a witness today. What was it that brought you to that place in your life where you said, yes, I really do believe this. I really do trust in him. What was it?